As you remember, brothers and sisters, I said that the meaning of the sincere and pure love is that you want someone only for the sake of themselves and not for any other reason. You love them even if they are indifferent to you and even if they hate you. In a Qudsi hadith, a hadith in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in the first person, but this statement is not considered as a part of the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَوْ عَلِمَ الْمُدْبِرُونَ عَنِّي كَيْفَ اشْتِيَاقِي بِهِمْ لَمَاتُوا شَوْقًا. If those who have turned away from me, if those who have fled from me knew how badly I miss them, how badly I wait for them to return back to me, their soul would leave their body for joy. We all know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all-sufficient and He is the richest of the rich. And He doesn't have the slightest need to His creatures and worshippers. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَغَنِيٌّ عَنِ الْعَالَمِينَ, the Holy Quran says. Indeed, Allah has no need of the creatures. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls upon us, when He invites us, actually He wants us only for the sake of ourselves, and not to take personal benefits out of us. In Surah Al-Ma'idah, in the sixth ayah, after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expounds some of His rules and regulations with regards to wudu and ghusl and tayammum, immediately in the same ayah He says, مَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيَجْعَلَ عَلَيْكُم مِّنْ حَرَجٍ. I know that observing and fulfilling these detailed rules and regulations may seem difficult at the first look, but be aware about this fact, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't intend to put you in hardship and difficult situation through this legislation. وَلَكِنْ يُرِيدُ لِيُطَهِرَكُمْ وَلِيُتِمَّ نِعْمَتَهُ عَلَيْكُمْ. But He intends to purify you and to complete His blessings upon you. In Surah Al-Anfal, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اِسْتَجِيبُوا لِلَّهِ وَلِلرَّسُولِ إِذَا دَعَاكُمْ لِمَا يُحْيِيكُمْ. O you who have faith, answer the call of Allah and His Messenger when they invite you, when they call you to what brings you life. Despite the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all-sufficient and He doesn't have the slightest need to His worshippers, when He wants to motivate us to help each other by lending money to each other, He puts Himself in the position of need. In the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يُقْرِضُ اللَّهُ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا. Who lends Allah a good loan? You know that in the process of lending some money, a material advantage reaches the receiver of the money because he will be able to resolve his problem. And both a material and a spiritual advantage reaches the lender of the money, because he will receive his spiritual reward from God, beside the fact that his money that he is lending will be multiplied, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who promises in the same ayah, فَيُضَاعِفَهُ لَهُ أَضْعَافًا كَثِيرًا. I will multiply your money that you are lending many times. So in the process of this lending, nothing reaches Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But due to His infinite love and mercy and compassion towards us, He puts Himself in the position of the need. God's infinite love and mercy is not only directed at the human beings and His worshippers, but rather is directed at all things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran in Surah Al-A'raf, رَحْمَتِي وَسَعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. My mercy and love embraces all things. The Messenger of God, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, said, this general and public mercy and love of God is only one portion out of 100 portions of His mercy. So 99 portions of His love and mercy is his special and particular love that he has saved, and he will show them to his special and particular friends and worshipers in the day of judgment. I will speak more about God's mercy and love and about his spectacular relation with us, inshallah, in the next program. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Around the World with Reporters.
Two times Prime Minister Najib Mikati has been given the task of forming a Lebanese cabinet for the third time. After officially being appointed by President Michel Aoun, Mikati stressed that he needs the confidence of the people, not only the lawmakers.
To stop the inferno, we all need to cooperate together. I know this is a difficult task, but I have my mind set. If I didn't have necessary foreign reassurances, I would have not taken this step.
While stressing openness to all factions, Mikati also noted that the new government will be formed, quote, according to the French initiative, for the interest of Lebanon and its economy. 72 members of parliament endorsed Mikati, including Hezbollah's loyalty to the resistance bloc.
Since the resignation of Hassan Diop's government in August 2020, the loyalty to the resistance bloc has called for the formation of a government in order to facilitate the country's affairs. We have always dealt very positively with all the efforts, and with the emergence of signs pointing to the possible formation of a government, we have voted for Najib Mikati.
Experts believe the rhetoric with which Mikati has begun his task is that of openness, and therefore could pave the way for more flexible talks with all sides.
Prime Minister Mikati has clearly said he has foreign guarantees, and he also said there are no preconditions from any of the partners in the country. So this is a new method of dealing with things in Lebanon, would entail that all sides deal positively with this formation, since they all want a way out of the crisis in light of a looming security calamity if the crisis persists.
Mikati, who seems to have the support of the United States and France, has claimed he can stop the economic and financial collapse, which has worsened since October 2019. The designation of Najib Mikati as prime minister was calm and prompt. However, what lies ahead will be much more tumultuous, whether it is the formation process or facing the multifaceted crisis in Lebanon. Maryam Saleh from the Presidential Palace in Baabda.
People have been displaced from their homes after Taliban captured the Shia-dominated district of Mahlistan in central Ghazni province. They say the Taliban committed war crimes by killing tens of civilians.
We were in the region during the first two nights of the Taliban attack, but were forced to leave our homes. The Taliban forced us to provide them with food and drink. They also killed about 40 innocent civilians.
The recent Taliban advances across Afghanistan have brought heavy consequences for local Afghans, especially those who live in remote districts and villages. The Mahlistan in west of Ghazni province is one among attacked regions by the Taliban over the past weeks.
We call on the government to retake our district and secure the roads connecting Mahlistan to the provincial capital city of Ghazni. We, the people of Mahlistan, are the part of Afghan nation, and the government is responsible to provide us the security.
Taliban has dismissed any report on killing of civilians in the Mahlistan region. Fighting between the Taliban and Afghan government forces has increased over the past months as foreign troops leave the country. The Taliban has made rapid gains, retaking border crossings and rural areas. The government has stepped up operations to push back the militants. Figures show that at least 3,000 people have been displaced from Mahlistan district over the last 10 days following Taliban attacks there. Displaced residents say government forces did not resist those attacks as they had expected. This, as Afghan officials have repeatedly claimed that troops were tactically retreated from dozens of districts, including Mahlistan. Sayed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Is Israeli warplanes carried out airstrikes early Monday on positions in the Gaza Strip in response to incendiary balloons fired from Gaza. Palestinians say these balloons are a means to pressure the Israeli regime to respond to their demands and lift the siege imposed for 15 years, deteriorating the life of Palestinians in the Gaza Strip.
Israeli airstrikes are part of efforts by Israel to undermine the Palestinian resilience and increase the suffering of Palestinians. These airstrikes show the weak position of the Israeli army. The Israeli regime is linking the reconstruction in Gaza to political issues, including the fate of its soldiers in Gaza, and we won't accept this. The ongoing blockade and restrictions will lead to serious consequences, and the resistance won't remain silent.
Among the demands, Palestinians call for the import of building materials required for the reconstruction of Gaza and the Qatari grant. Israel refuses all the Palestinian demands and links the reconstruction process in Gaza to political issues.
The Israeli regime has stopped the import of the required construction materials needed for factories that were damaged during the latest escalation. This has led to paralyzing the economy of Gaza. The Israeli regime thinks these attempts will break their willingness, but Palestinians will always support the resistance as the only means to defend their rights.
According to the Israeli army statement, the airstrike over Gaza won't stop as long as Palestinians keep firing incendiary balloons. Palestinian resistance expressed it's ready for all scenarios, including renewed fighting in the face of the Israeli inhuman acts.
The Israeli airstrikes reveal the true nature of the tension between the Israeli regime and the Palestinian factions. There are many issues that need to be resolved, including reconstruction of Gaza. If the Israeli regime keeps ignoring the Palestinian demands, we won't sit idle.
Palestinians here say the Israeli airstrike is an attempt to put pressure on resistant groups to give up on their demands. Palestinians also stress they will keep firing incendiary balloons until Israel lifts its crippling blockade and end restrictions imposed on the reconstruction of the war-ravaged Gaza. Ruba Shabet, Gaza.
Ten months ago, Israeli forces arrested Palestinian football player Jawar Namoura and held him behind bars without charge or trial under what's known as administrative detention, deemed illegal based on international law. 3 months later, his pregnant wife gave birth to their first child, a daughter named Julia. This month, his administrative detention order was supposed to end. However, the Israeli regime extended his illegal detention. Almost 2 weeks ago, Jawar started an open-ended hunger strike, protesting his illegal detention and hoping to see and cuddle his seven-month-old Julia. At least 14 other Palestinian prisoners held in Israeli jails are on hunger strike in protest of their unfair administrative detention without charge or trial. The Prisoners' Affairs Commission revealed that Israeli prison authorities maltreated the hunger-striking detainees and had moved them to solitary confinement to force them in their protest. Israel uses the so-called administrative detention policy to arrest and hold Palestinians without filing formal charges. Tel Aviv insists that they were arrested on secret reports which are inaccessible to prisoners and their lawyers. Human rights groups say Israel should either prosecute those prisoners or release them, especially that the detention orders can be renewed indefinitely, and the detainees could even stay in prison up to 10 years. Israel holds some 5,000 Palestinians in its jails, including hundreds who are held behind bars without any charge or trial. For the Palestinian prisoners, the hunger strike is an attempt to expose Israel's illegal policy of administrative detention that must come to an end. Israel, however, continues to be intransigent in dealing with the hunger strikers' legal demands to make sure that no more prisoners would follow the same path in the future. Mona Kandil, West of Occupied Ramallah.
This is exactly what's happening to our own society today.
This year's International Quds Day Conference was held to coincide with the 7-year anniversary of the 2014 Quds Day massacre. The carnage happened when 35 members of the Islamic movement in Nigeria who are protesting the persecution of Palestinians by the Israeli regime were killed by Nigerian army troops. On 25 July 2014, a street protest was marred by the fatal shooting of dozens of members of the Islamic movement in Nigeria, including three biological sons of Sheikh Zazaki.
We are marking the 7-year anniversary of that dark day because it was shocking to us and it was shocking to many Nigerians, whereby three of our leaders' biological sons were gunned down. They were taken to the barracks, to the army barracks. They were tortured to death. Meanwhile, 30 of our members were gunned down.
In a statement, the Nigerian army said the soldiers acted in self-defense, a claim the Islamic movement dismissed as preposterous.
That's nonsense, because they dispatched a contingent of the Nigerian army to go and lie down in a nearby farm, a sugarcane farm, bottle ready, armed, well armed, as if they are going to meet a soldiers of another country, a foreign country. And then if they say they acted in self-defense, where are the guns they discover? They recover from the 33 people they kill. They were just bloodthirsty criminals who are ready to kill the Shiite community.
Sheikh Zazaki and his supporters were still mourning the 2014 Quds Day massacre when another mass killing took place in Zaria in 2015 at the hands of the Nigerian army, resulting in the deaths of over 340 other members of the movement. Meanwhile, Sheikh Ibrahim al-Zazaki and his wife Zinat have remained in detention in the Kaduna Correctional Center. A Kaduna State High Court judge is expected to issue the final ruling on the Sheikh Zazaki case on Wednesday, July 28, where, according to his lawyers, no case can be made against the Islamic cleric. Anjum Abdullahi, Abuja.
Based on a statement released by Afghanistan's Ministry of Interior, to curb violence and limit the Taliban movements, a night curfew has been imposed in 31 provinces across the country, except in Kabul, Panjshir and Nangarhar. This comes as many have argued that imposing a night curfew means that the war is in the own backyard of the residents of cities across the country, a fact that can further spread fear and concern among locals. Many others view this as an indirect call on the locals to take the threats coming from Taliban advances seriously and resolutely stand alongside Afghanistan's National Defense and Security Forces to defeat the Taliban.
The night curfew highlights the government's need for public support in fight against the Taliban. We have to put our weight behind the Afghan National Defense and Security Forces.
Talks between Afghan government and the Taliban have failed to achieve a tangible result so far.
The nighttime curfew will make the things difficult for Taliban. They will be deprived of free maneuvering even behind the entrance gates of some cities. This is because they will be targeted easily by the Afghan armed forces.
Afghan troops have recaptured some areas in a western city which was attacked by the Taliban. The Taliban, who have stepped up their attacks since the withdrawal of the foreign forces, insist that there would not be peace in the country until the removal of President Ghani from power and presence of a new negotiated government in Kabul. In response, the Afghan government argues that the militants need to firstly put their guns on the ground and approve the Afghan constitution as a red line for both the government and people. Sayed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Sit back and enjoy the beauty of Iran's ancient culture. In Kushk Art Garden, located in the heart of Tehran, visitors get to learn about Iran's music, literature, painting, and calligraphy, far from the hustle and bustle of modern life. Kushk hosts Iranian artists who create masterpieces that have their roots in thousands of years ago.
Miniature painting has been around in Iran since thousands of years ago. In miniature, we paint flat images with a myriad of details. We avoid adding shades to make it as flat as possible, since in the past, Iranians believed that divine light gives shape to everything.
Metal engraving first stepped into existence 7,000 years ago in Iran. It is the art of incising decorations on metals. In this workshop, I will be available every day for visitors to see how I can turn metals into beautiful handicraft.
Kushk is part of a bigger project dubbed Art Garden. The cultural complex consists of an art lake, poem and literature house, music house, and Kushk Garden, each trying to promote an aspect of Iran's culture. Tehran municipality says it inaugurated the peaceful place, for it says cultural identity has been overshadowed by modern technology.
This precious place was a much-needed initiative to preserve the Iranian art and culture. As time goes by, technology gets more and more intertwined with our daily lives, and our genuine culture slips into oblivion. We need to have such cultural centers that safeguard our cultural heritage.
The Art Garden is situated on Abbasabad Hills in downtown Tehran. In recent years, the area has turned into a tourist attraction that houses structures that combine modern technology with ancient culture, such as large pedestrian overpass called Tabiat Bridge and the Middle East's largest planetarium, dubbed Mina Dome.
Kushk will be the last piece of Tehran's Art Garden and will be a hotspot for a range of cultural activities, all aiming to revive the ancient Iranian art and culture, which experts believe have become a lost piece in today's hectic life. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
More victims of a malicious Pegasus software hacking scandal have been revealed, as phone numbers of several prominent British Muslim activists have appeared in a leaked list of successful hacks by the Israeli-made spyware. The list includes Raghad al-Tikriti of the Muslim Association of Britain, Mohammed Kosbar of Finsbury Park Mosque, Baroness Paula O'Dean, and Anas al-Tikriti of the Cordoba Foundation. Mr. al-Tikriti suspects he was hacked by agents from the Emirates over his past criticism of the regime.
I've had a long-standing struggle with the UAE, and simply because over 10 years ago, I highlighted the fact that the UAE had persecuted and followed on by a prosecution of dozens of reformists, of people who called for democracy, who called for accountability, who called for transparency in their own country. It's a scandal. It's a complete scandal, just like all the scandals that engulf us, unfortunately, on every single level. Infringing on someone's entire life. I mean, this Pegasus software, apparently, I'm no technician, but I understand that I'm being told by experts that it basically takes control of your mobile phone, which essentially is, and this is something that humanity needs to contend with, is our entire lives.
At least 400 British citizens have been targeted by foreign regimes using Pegasus. Yet Number 10 has remained stunningly silent on the matter.
How on earth could Great Britain, no less, be blasé regarding 400 of its citizens being attacked in such a callous, obscene, despicable manner by a regime that is non-democratic, absolutely, it's anti-democratic, authoritarian, rogue, corrupt regime such as the United Arab Emirates?
The UAE have failed to respond to the accusations, but they are ultimately just one of up to 40 regimes currently using the Pegasus service. The real question for British victims is, did local intelligence services know about the hacking? And if not, how could this failure have possibly been allowed to occur? Robert Carter, London.
U.S. Deputy Secretary of State Wendy Sherman visited Seoul this week to meet with her South Korean counterparts to discuss North Korea, China, and other issues. She stressed what she sees as the two states' mutual concerns in remarks also aimed at Beijing.
Our two countries are bound together by our common security interests, by our economic ties, by our common values of democracy and freedom, It will continue to discuss regional challenges, including actions that run counter to the interests of the United States and the Republic of Korea and threaten to undermine the rules-based international orders.
South Korea has tried to balance its relations between China, now its largest trading partner, and the U.S., its security guarantor. And Seoul recognizes it needs the U.S. if it wants progress on peace with North Korea. U.S. Deputy Secretary of State Wendy Sherman once again voiced Washington's desire to bring North Korea to the negotiating table and its support for inter-Korean engagement, issues of primary importance to South Korean President Moon Jae-in. But Washington's support on those issues may come with strings attached, as the U.S. seeks its Asian allies' backing in its ongoing crisis with China. Joining the U.S. containment strategy against China might be costly for South Korea, say experts. Large demonstrations against the deployment of the American anti-missile defense system, THAAD, erupted when it was deployed in 2017. China then slapped South Korea with heavy economic sanctions over hosting the U.S. missile Shield.
It's a tragic history that powerful countries have used the Korean Peninsula as their battlefield. Preventing that history from repeating itself is most important for South Korea to avoid becoming entangled in a battle between the U.S. and China. It must firmly stake out a neutral position, even though it would cause friction with the U.S.
Sherman will next visit Mongolia and then China for just the second high-level meeting between American and Chinese officials since U.S. President Joe Biden took office. Frank Smith, Seoul.
Environment and energy ministers from the group of 20 rich nations have gathered in Italy's southern city of Naples for a two-day summit on environment, energy and climate change. The talks, chaired by Italy, which holds the rotating annual presidency of the G20, have reportedly been inconclusive so far, as officials are struggling to find common ground to put together joint statements on the topics being discussed. On Thursday, Naples saw a number of anti-G20 protests being staged in different parts of the city. In the morning, hundreds of protesters tried to break into the building where the meeting was taking place. Activists from the campaign group Avaaz, wearing masks depicting Argentinian soccer player Diego Armando Maradona, staged a protest calling for debt relief for developing countries.
People are sick and tired of being lied to. Once again, it looks like there will be a complete lack of any commitments and money. The richest countries are telling the poorest countries we need to protect the environment, and the poorest countries are saying we need money for that.
The largest anti-G20 rally was held on Thursday afternoon in the historic center of Naples. Thousands of people from all walks of life shouted slogans against corporate greed and the influence of governments, and in support of a counter-G20 summit. Speaking at the G20 ministerial meeting, Italian Ecological Transition Minister Roberto Cingolani said everyone wants to be green without making the necessary sacrifices. The minister added that if the financial system won't change in favor of sustainable development, there will be catastrophic consequences for future generations.
The Naples G20 meeting is seen as a key intermediate stage ahead of global climate talks known as COP26, UN Climate Change Conference. The meeting is to be held in Glasgow, UK, in November. Max Civili, Rome.
تمام ارزش ها و صفاتی که انسان احترام میگذاره همه این ارزش ها در علی ابن ابی طالب جمعه.
Human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
Imam Ali عليه السلام, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
Thank you.
the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time.
قال علي عليه السلام: وفي القرآن نبأ ما قبلكم وخبر ما بعدكم وحكم ما بينكم.
Imam Ali said, "The Quran contains news about the past, foretellings about the future, and commandments for the present." Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us on the program. This is IRIB English Radio, the program's To My Brother, and we were discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. There are a very great many lessons which we learn from the truly universal persona of Imam Ali, the son of Abu Talib alayhi salam. We find that there's an interesting story following the martyrdom of the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali alayhi salam. After his shahadat in the masjid of Kufa, we find that a person by the name of Dirar ibn Damara headed towards Syria to have a meeting with Muawiyah, who was the governor of Syria at that time. And so Muawiyah knew that this man Dirar was a devotee of Imam Ali. And so when Dirar reached the court of Muawiyah, Muawiyah asked him, "Describe for me Ali." Dirar said, "Accept my excuse, for my tongue cannot possibly describe a man such as Ali." And so Muawiyah responded, "Your excuse is not accepted. You have to describe Ali for me." And so Dirar said, "Now that you refuse to accept my excuse, then listen carefully." Although he was very intimate and friendly, Ali was so awesome that we would never dare to say anything which was in vain. Ali was so dignified that we would never open our eyes and look directly upon his face. Ali honored people of religion, and he pleased the poor by helping them. No man of authority dared to misuse his power in the presence of Ali so as to get approval for any unjust act done by them. And no common man was made disappointed by Ali's justice, thinking that since he had no power, he would be deprived of Ali's justice. Very beautiful lessons here, dear friends, talking about the grandeur of an individual such as Ali, but still he was very approachable, a person so dignified that it would be difficult to look into his eyes, a person who honored the people who followed religion, a person who helped the poor and supported them, a person whose authority was such that others who had authority did not have the audacity to commit unjust acts. Truly, what a beautiful human being, Imam Ali, who has given us so many profound lessons for our lives and for the lives of this world, given to us as gifts by the universal persona of Imam Ali, alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
تمام ارزش‌ها و صفاتی که انسان چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به اسلام چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به هر دینی
human in general whether a muslim non-muslim or even a disbeliever respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib this means Ali ibn Abi Talib is a global character who is respected by Sunnis, Shias, and even non-Muslims. Everyone, even the faithless people, respect Imam Ali and his personal values.
تبقى عيني بدمع مشتاقيا قد لسعت حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبيب لها ولا راغي
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridvi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in chapter 3 of the Quran in verse number 33 makes an announcement where he says inna Allah astafa, verily God has chosen Adam and then Nuh and then the family of Abraham, and then Imran, alal alameen, over the rest of the people in the world. When you look at this verse of the Quran, you come to realize that all human beings have been created by Almighty God, but they are not equal in the eyes of God. As far as their status is concerned, you know, when it comes to the prophets of God, the messengers of God,
those who represent him in conveying his message, they are at a higher, you know, status than other human beings. I would like to take this opportunity to actually talk about the special status that God has given to Ahlul Bayt, the family of the Prophet. In another narration says, فَإِنِّي أَمَرْتُ بِصَدِّ هَذِهِ الْأَبْوَابِ غَيْرَ بَابِ عَلِيٍ. I have commanded you to close these doors except the door of Ali. فَقَالَ فِيهِ قَائِلُكُمْ. Then some among you said things about it. فَإِنِّي وَاللَّهِ مَا صَدَدْتُ شَيْئًا وَلَا فَتَحْتُهُ. By Allah, I have not closed anything, nor have I opened anything. وَلَكِنْ أُمِرْتُ بِشَيْءٍ فَاتَّبَعْتُهُ. I was commanded to do that, and I just did it. So don't blame me. It is the will of God. God wants to show the difference between the common Muslims and the Ahlul Bayt, the family of Rasulullah, Ali and Fatima, and Hassan and Hussein, alayhim as-salatu was-salam. Allama Amini, a prominent scholar who died in early 70s, in this third volume of his book, Al-Ghadir, actually has gathered many, many narrations on this issue. Even from the second Khalifa Umar ibn Khattab and his son Abdullah ibn Umar, where both of them, once they were asked about Ali, they said, there are three things that Ali was given, honored with, and we wish we would have at least one of them. And both father and son at different times to different audiences say, number one, the Prophet gave his daughter to Ali, and his descendants came from that line. Number two, in the battle of Khandaq, when it came to Khaybar, in the battle of Khaybar, when it came to the issue of who will be the flag bearer of the Muslim army and the commander of it, you know, the Prophet gave that standard and flag to Ali bin Abi Talib. And the third, he says, the third honor that the Prophet gave to Ali was that he actually asked all the doors opening inside the mosque to be closed, including that of Umar ibn Khattab. He had a house there also. He says, but the Prophet allowed the house of Ali, the door of Ali, to be left open. And so this is something which is part of history, and we have to know about it. That even on a physical level, the rules change. A person in the state of the impurity known as janabat is not allowed to enter Masjid al-Nabi. But when it comes to Ahlul Bayt, who have been purified by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this ruling doesn't apply to them.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC, also our listeners in Europe can tune in to English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat, or BAT 5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
In the limelight.
The entry of the destroyer Sahand and the floating naval base name Makron into the Baltic Sea and the Gulf of Finland and their docking at St. Petersburg for participation in the parade on the anniversary of Russia's Naval Day is indeed a feather in the cap of the Iranian Navy. The Iranian Navy is equipped with the state-of-the-art vessels of all kinds and capable of deterring the devilish designs of its enemies. Yet, it is without the least doubt an ambassador of peace, as could be evident by participation of its ships in the St. Petersburg Naval Parade. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by the staff of Kayhan International. This article is published under the heading, Iranian Navy Comes of Age. Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. It is indeed a great milestone for the Iranian Navy and proof of the independent policies of the Islamic Republic of Iran. The entry of the destroyer Sahand and the floating naval base named Makron into the Baltic Sea and the Gulf of Finland and their docking at St. Petersburg for participation in the parade on the anniversary of Russia's Naval Day is indeed a feather in the cap of the Iranian Navy. It is not just proof of the friendship between Tehran and Moscow and their joint efforts to safeguard peace, but a slap on the face of the meddling Americans that they cannot do a damn thing. After keeping the regimes of the U.S. and West Europe in suspense following the Iranian Navy's entry into the Atlantic Ocean for the first time ever a couple of months ago, these two vessels have demonstrated the seawolfiness of the Islamic Republic's naval forces, which have finally come of age. Gone are the days of the pre-revolution Iran, when the unrepresentative regime used to buy obsolete naval vessels from the West at exorbitant prices and display these junks as a means of defense in the Persian Gulf. Today, the Islamic Republic of Iran builds its own vessels, ranging from destroyers and frigates to speedboats, submarines, and floating naval bases that are more than a match for any intruding enemy warships, which wisely avoid any confrontation in the narrow Straits of Hormuz. The Iranian Navy is equipped with state-of-the-art vessels of all kinds and capable of deterring the devilish designs of its enemies. Yet, it is without the least doubt an ambassador of peace, as could be evident by participation of its ships in the St. Petersburg Naval Parade. And this speaks of the international might of the Iranian Navy. And, in the words of Iran's Navy Chief, Rear Admiral Hossein Khanzadi, the sailing of Iranian ships to the Gulf of Finland and the easternmost arm of the Baltic Sea is a historic event. He added, this success means the opening of the gates of the North Sea and Finland to the fleet of the Islamic Republic of Iran Army. It is to be noted that the Gulf of Finland extends between Finland to the north and Estonia to the south, to St. Petersburg in Russia to the east, where the Neva River drains into it. Now, after navigating in the waters of the Atlantic Sea, the next step for the Iranian Navy is expected to be the coast of the Americas, followed by passage through the Panama Canal to the Pacific Ocean. Once the Iranian Navy achieves this distinction, it will have the honor of being the first Muslim country to circumnavigate the world on its way back to the Persian Gulf.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism. This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by famous Iranian Shiite orator and lecturer Hojatul Islam Ali. Stay tuned.
این وجود مقدس رو ما اینجوری میشناسیمش. ماها که شیعه هستیم.
We as the Shia Muslims believe that the promised last savior of the world was born and has been alive during all these years. We believe in his holy character in this way. This is why we believe in the Ahlul Bayt, visit their tombs and ask them to ask Allah to answer our prayers. In other words, all the Shia Muslims believe that the system and the house of Ahlul Bayt is the same as the divine one and nothing else.
که امام صادق فرمود ولایتنا ولایت الله. ولایت ما همون ولایت خداست.
As Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam also stated, our wilaya is the wilaya of Allah, or our guardianship is the guardianship of Allah. This sentence of Imam al-Sadiq means that if a person is under the custody of the Ahlul Bayt, he or she is under the custody of Allah. In fact, Ahlul Bayt practice the orders of Allah on earth. Thus, if we as the Shias ask the Ahlul Bayt to help us, is because we believe they are truthful vicegerent of Allah on earth. This is completely different from what the Wahhabis believe in the Shias. They say that the Shias believe in their Imams as God. This is false. The Shias believe that the Ahlul Bayt were the true servants of Allah on earth, and their souls are very much closer to Allah, so in their prayers and supplications, they ask them to ask Allah to answer their prayers. In other words, Imams of the Ahlul Bayt are the link and bridge between the people and Allah, because the Ahlul Bayt were the true vicegerent of Allah on earth. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hojatul Islam Ali. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Fi amanallah.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.